Okay, I'd like to examine this a little bit further and take a look at lessons learned too late. I appreciate this opportunity that I have today to be able to stand before you and bring forth God's Word. I appreciate the men allowing me to do this. It's nothing about me, but it's all about God, the sacrifice that was made from God, the blood that He shed, and the body that He sacrificed for us. And I would ask that you follow along, that you open up your Bibles and follow along. And I think there may be a mistake on one of my slides. So please follow along in your Bibles. I tried to put the scriptures up there, but sometimes copying and pasting it doesn't always work very well. So I think there may be a mistake, because there's a mistake on my paper here as well. So just forewarn you. So from the reading that we had, it's okay. I figured it out, I guess. All right. So I want to take a look at lessons learned too late. As we take a look at the scripture reading that we had this morning, the chapter tells us of a man of God. We're not given his name, but you have to take a look at the context that we're in. The northern kingdom has just separated from Judah. With Rehoboam coming on, Jeroboam comes as king of Israel up north. And, you know, that wasn't a very peaceful split. The people didn't want to live under Rehoboam. And, of course, Jeroboam, scared that people may flock down to Jerusalem to worship, and maybe they would stay down in Judea, he sets up worship areas up north, which is contrary to God's word. So here we have in chapter 13, just after this split, just after Jeroboam has set up one of these places of worship, and he plans to go and do a sacrifice. God has told this prophet, which we do not know his name, to go and do this. We know that this is a man of courage, because Here you're going into basically the enemy's territory, and you're going to tell this other king that he's doing wrong and the things that are going to happen. So, I mean, again, he has to be really devoted to God. He has to be really strong in God to be able to go before the king. It would be like today that, you know, some private right out of boot camp or some airman right out of boot camp, one striper, going up to the chairman, joint chiefs of staff, or some, you know, four-star general saying, you know, what you're doing here is wrong. I mean, this is, you know, a very very courageous of this man to be able to do that. So we find that in the early part of this story that he's strong, that he goes and does what God says. He goes, he tells the king what's going to happen, and we know this man's a prophet, because as we take a look in 2 Kings chapter 23, this very thing happens. And this very thing is like over 300 years later. So we know that this man was truly a prophet of God, because, you know, he prophesied it and it did happen. So we have proof. But as we take a look at the story, in the latter half of the story, he fails. He fails to do what God has said. And we take a look at his eventual death. How he fell to sin, how God was displeased with him, and we take a look at God's wrath against him. We see how Satan attacked him at his weakest point. If the prophet had things to do all over again, I'm sure that he would have done things differently. You know, there's things in our everyday life that sometimes we learn lessons too late. We try to tell our kids, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many people here text while they're driving? Or take a look at a text. You don't even necessarily have to text, but take a look at a text or text. People are told, don't do that, it's dangerous. And yet we see accidents on the highway where people learn that lesson too late, that you don't text and drive. They paid with their very life. Or drunk drivers that go out and drive after they're drunk or whatever, and they hit somebody, or they cause an accident and kill themselves. And something, a lesson learned too late. And so I'd like to go through some of these things here of what he learned too late. When we first take a look, at what he learned too late is that God does not indulge in self-contradiction. God doesn't contradict himself. We find that, God has told us the things that he wants us to know, and he doesn't tell somebody else something different to tell us. If God wanted us to know something different, he would tell us. So when we take a look at this man, this man was unable to convince himself that God would give him a set of instructions and yet have some that God would tell somebody else to do something different. That God would use an old prophet to say, no, you can come with me. As we take a look in 1 Kings 13 and 16 through 18, we find that the old prophet said, hey, I'm a prophet just like you. God told me to bring you back to my house that you might eat and that you might drink. So, what's the deal here? God gave this young prophet from Judah instructions on what he wanted done. If God wanted them done differently, if God had changed his mind, wouldn't he have told this young prophet that himself? Now, this old prophet was probably, and I've read some places where they think maybe he was retired or something like that. But again, Judah and Israel has split up. He was probably one of the prophets and knew God's word. And yet he deliberately lied to this younger prophet. And so, again, we need to understand that today that God is not contradictive. You know, there's times that we see people say that love is all that matters. I can go and do anything that I want, but God loves me so much that it doesn't matter what I do, I'll be okay. So when we take a look at John and take a look in 14 and verse 15, we find here, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we truly love God, if God is truly about love, then we need to keep his commandments. We can't just go and do whatever we want and say, well, I'm doing it out of love, so it's okay. You know, people go out and they want the church to be involved with orphanages and missionary journeys and different missionary societies and stuff that the church has no business in. But they want to call it, well, this is out of love. It doesn't wash. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we need to see what the Word of God has to say and to follow those commandments in order to love God. Also, we have people out there that want to say that the church is unimportant. There are times that people do not come and assemble together because they feel that the church is just a building. I can worship out in a field. I can, go out in the woods and, I can feel God with me. But people, the church isn't this building. The church is us. The church is the people who come and worship God. It's not only the people that assemble in this location here, but up at Goose Creek, throughout South Carolina, throughout the United States, throughout the world. We are the church. And the church is important. If you would turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 4, or not 4, but Ephesians 5 with me in verses 22 through 25, you can see the relationship that Christ has with the church. starting in verse 23 of chapter 5, let me get over there. I keep wanting to pull up 4. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the world wants to take a look at this and say, well, a woman shouldn't be in subjection to any man. But this says differently. But Christ is making a statement about the relationship between him and the church. The church is the wife. The church is the bride. And he is the husband. Just as Christ loved us so much that he was willing to die for us, that he was willing to sacrifice himself, that he was willing to take upon the sins that we have committed upon himself, What's going on here? What do I have wrong? Thank you. Well, no, it's not moving. Okay, there we go. All right, some of the technical stuff. Maybe I'm too old for this new stuff. But as I was saying, here Christ is talking about his relationship with the church. It's so important to Christ that he was willing to die for it, that he loves us so much. And so for people to say that the church is unimportant doesn't know what they're talking about. It's something totally different than what God has said. And so there's a contradiction there. And so we need to understand that the church is important, that we coming together is important, and we should not forsake the assembly. We also take a look that the people out there want to say that there are many churches out there. There are people out there that want to say that, you know, you take a look and there's thousands of denominations out there. They say that everybody believes in God, but we're trying to get to heaven and on a different path. Well, Christ said that there is only one way, that he is the door. And so there is another contradiction. When we take a look in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we find that there's a contradiction. God has not said that there are many churches. He says that there's one. And so how can we go through life and not learn from this prophet here? This is what God has said. He doesn't contradict himself. And so how are so many people deceived and fall away because people will say that there are many churches and they're okay? Or that the church is unimportant, that it doesn't matter if I assemble with the church. Or that all I have to do is love. I just need to love and everything will be just fine. We also take a look at faith. There are people out there that want to say that all I have to do is believe. I just have to have faith and I'll be okay. And this is a passage that people should know just about by heart. But we'll read it in James. In James 2, starting in verse 17, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou dost well. And the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? And so, it's not enough just to say, well, I believe. we have to show some action behind that belief. We have to do the works that God has told us to do. And by being faithful is that. And so for people to say that all I have to do is believe and I'm okay and I can just sit back and I can do whatever I want is a deception out there and does not go with what God has to say. Another thing that we need to know before it's everlasting too late is there are those that will say out there that there's no need for baptism. Yet we find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, but as we take a look in 1 Peter 3 and verses 20 and 21, which sometimes were disobedient when once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So what were they saved by? Yes, the ark was there, but the ark floated on top of the water. So they were saved. They were saved because of that. The like figure, which means it's the same thing. The like figure wherein to even baptism does also now save us. Not putting away the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we find that if it hadn't been for the water, just going into the ark wouldn't have done anything. I mean, he could have went in there and I guess been with all the animals, and I don't know about the smell or anything. Maybe God took care of that. But just to sit inside the ark, you got to remember, Noah preached for over 100 years while building that ark. And I don't know how much he may have been ridiculed, that laughed at him, pointed at him. People for 100 years pointed and said, well, look at him. What's he doing? If it had not been for the rain, there wouldn't have been any salvation. Think about that. Without baptism, without that water, there is no salvation. So people who want to tell you, well, you don't need to be baptized, that's contrary to God's word. Somebody else is contradicting what God has told us in here. We find that the Bible says that. We find that in the book of Acts, we find the nine separate instances where baptism was connected with salvation. We find nowhere where somebody was saved without baptism. Again, why do we turn from the Word of God? Also, we take a look at once saved, always saved. I know that people out there hear that all the time. Well, I've been saved. I've been saved, so I'm okay. I can go out and I can do whatever I want, and I'm saved because I've been saved. I cannot fall. God won't do that. He saved me. But in Acts 8, verses 12 through 23, we find, but when they believed Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as of yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I shall lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So we see that here Simon believed. In fact, he continued with Philip and saw and wondered about these things. You'd say that he was a Christian. You'd say that he received salvation. He was a Christian. He was saved. And yet we find here, because he wanted that power, not to do good, but for his own either for his own gain, we find that Peter said in verse 20, "But thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." We find that you know, there was some trouble here with Simon. Simon can fall, even though he was saved, even though he had gone through and been baptized and traveled with Philip. It was because of wanting that power. Peter said that he had that gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. So even though we may be a Christian, we can fall. So it is a myth that once saved, always saved. It's contrary to what the Word of God has to say. That's a lesson that we have to learn. That God has given us His Word. He has given us His commandments. Those are things that we have to follow. That first point may ruffle some ears. Religious leaders don't always tell the truth. They don't. When you take a look on TV and you see the Jimmy Swaggarts, you see the Billy Grahams, the Ernest Angleys, I know that there's some younger guys up there now besides those guys that I grew up with. They don't always tell the truth. They don't. They may tell you about how powerful God is, which He is, and I can agree with that. They may tell you how great Jesus was to come and take our sins upon Him. The love of God, the love of Jesus, which is true, and I can agree with those things. So when it comes down to baptism, when it comes down to instrumental music, that's when we part directions. Because they lie. They lie. You take a look at some of the religious organizations out there right now that today we talk about them wanting to accept homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality, the practice of same-sex marriages out there. But before that, it was accepting people who had unscriptural divorces and wanted to remarry. And before that, it was people who just wanted to live together and accepting of those folks. There's groups out there that we accept everybody. But is that what God has said? The old prophet was one of these religious leaders that come up and said, "Hey, God come and told me." He was lying to him. "God told me, come on back. Come and eat and drink at my house." Perhaps the old prophet being, you know, up in Israel and not being part, maybe he was not a part of all this other stuff that Jeroboam was setting up. Maybe he wanted to just sit and talk with somebody else that was a prophet of God. I don't know what his motive was, but he lied. And the young prophet told him, "God told me not to do this." The old prophet lied to him. Which brings me to the point that the devil doesn't always make frontal attacks. No, the devil doesn't always come and say, "Well, I'm evil." He may come around to the other side, as he did here. The king tempted him first by saying, "Why don't you come on back? Come and eat and drink with me, and I'll give you a reward." The king didn't know that at that time, that promise or that the commandments that God had made. The young prophet told him, "I can't do that." You know, it kind of reminded me of Naaman. When Naaman went and the servant of God to the prophet come out and told Naaman what he needed to do. And Naaman had brought all of this treasure, and he was willing to give that to the prophet.
and the prophet didn't even come out. Naaman was mad, you know that. He wasn't even going to do. He was just going to stomp off. But he eventually did those things. And he still wanted to give this to the prophet. The prophet said, nope, don't want any of that. But you know his servant, the prophet's servant, eyed that stuff. And he went after it. And he come back and told Naaman, I want that stuff. God dealt with that prophet, or the servant. Here we find the same kind of thing. But the prophet didn't fall for that. He said, no, God told me not to come into your place. He told me not to eat. He told me not to drink. And I need to go back a different route. And we find that the prophet did that. He was on his way. He was on the road. And so now, the devil uses someone else. He uses another prophet to come and tell him something different. You know, sometimes the devil takes on the appearance of good. Sometimes the devil comes in the appearance of angels. He does. As we take a look in Matthew 4 and verses 4 and 5, then the devil taketh him up in the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thy down self, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time there dash a foot upon a stone. You know, this was spoken back in Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. So the devil, you know, this is the temptation of Christ. He has fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and so the devil comes and tempts him with three things. This is the second thing right here. Did the devil use anything that wasn't true? He used the scripture, but he twisted it. He twisted it to try to trip up Christ. So the devil may come and try to use the word of God. He may twist that and use it out of context. We find in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul said that we don't come to corrupt the word like many of these others have. There are others out there, the Antichrist, that will come and they will speak corrupt things about, they will corrupt the word of God. They will use it out of context. They will twist it around to try to get you to sin, to try to get you to do wrong. But Paul said that we come as in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. And that's what we have to do. When we go and we talk to other folks, we need to use the Scriptures. We need to understand what the Scriptures have to say in order to use them correctly. We also find that there are those out there that want to claim that there's different revelation. How many times have you heard that the Word of God is old, it's old school? There's new stuff out there now. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, we find that He has given us all things pertaining to life through the knowledge of Christ. Folks, there is no other revelation. This is it. This is what we have. This is what we have to follow. We find that there are others who have claimed to see angels, but you know, they have lied. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 13 and 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are people out there that want you to fall. They will preach the untruth. Just like the Jimmy Swaggers, just like the Billy Grahams, just like those guys out there that maybe 90 to 95% of the things out there are true. What they're saying is perverting the Word of God. The devil doesn't have to get you to reject God altogether. If he can just get you to reject God in small areas, he's done his job.
He's done his job.
The Mormons, they accept a whole different message. I don't know if anyone has ever gone through and took a look at the Book of Mormon. But it's entirely different from the Word of God. I'm sorry, it's not showing up on my screen, so I've got to keep looking back here. But we find that the Mormons accept a whole different message. And it's all based off upon Joseph Smith back in the 1800s being given this message by some angel called Moroni. And so he claims that an angel came and told him this and wrote this book. And I'll tell you what, the Mormon church is all over the world. It's all over the world. The Seventh-day Adventists say that Ellen White saw in heaven that the Sabbath commandment in gold. And I don't know how many people may have known of the Seventh-day Adventists. But the Seventh-day Adventists think that the holiest commandment is that of the Sabbath day. Yet we find that in the Scriptures there are two commandments from the old law that the rest of the law hung on. And the Sabbath day wasn't one of them. The one was to love your God. The other was likened to that, to love thy neighbor. And so, all of those on there. So we know that these people had lied. And yet, look how many people are following after them. In Galatians 1 and verses 6 through 10, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which there is not another. Folks, Paul tells these folks in Galatians, I'm surprised that you've left the gospel of Christ so soon to another gospel. But he says there isn't another. This is it, folks. This is the gospel. There is no other gospel. He said, but though we, meaning the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be found guilty of God and found and to be anathema. It's serious to be removed from what the gospel of Christ has to say. It's serious business. In some of your translations, instead of accursed, it may say, let him be damned. Let him be found guilty. And it's so important that again in verse 9, he repeats the same thing. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. Folks, we are not here to please men. We're not here to please each other. We're here to serve God. We're here to give the message of God out, no matter how hard it may be. But it's out of love, because we do not want to find anyone lost. The Word of God is serious business. And how we live our life is serious business. And I will tell you that no matter how sincere we may be, sincerity is not an excuse for sin. It's not. No, Saul went out and persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He threw them in jail. He persecuted them. And he was sincere about it. But what he was doing was wrong, trying to stop the spread of the gospel of Christ. And yet, he became one of the champions, one of the apostles that did the most to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Surely, this man of God that we read about was sincere. I mean, he didn't know that the old prophet was lying. He was sincere about, this is what I need to do. He went and followed this guy out of sincerity. And yet, although he was still sincere,
He still paid for violating the Word of God. It cost him his life. Just as sincerity was not an excuse back then, it's not an excuse today. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, we find Christ here talking about the blind leading the blind, and both shall fall into the ditch. If we follow people who are not following what the Word of God has to say, and we follow after them, those people are falling into a ditch. And if we follow them, we too have fallen into that ditch. We need to understand what the Word of God has to say. We need to sincerely follow the Word and know what it has to say. In Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, we find, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, people out there are out there to do good works. But if they're not what God wants you to do, they're not good. You know, there's nothing wrong with an individual that wants to go out and to feed the world. There's nothing wrong as an individual if I want to give to a society or to some governmental agency to build an orphanage for children. There's nothing wrong with different things that we can do as an individual. But when we want to do things that are outside the Word of God, whether it's how we handle the Lord's money, or how we do this, or how we do that, we need to understand that we need to stay within what God's law has to say, or we're going to be held accountable. We can say to God all we want that, "Man, we did these works in your name." But if they're not the works that God wants us to do, they're wrong. They're wrong. And we'll be held accountable for them. We don't want to go to stand before God and to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Also, people want to rely on what they did yesterday, what they did years ago. "Hey, I've done this and I've done that." But I'll tell you, yesterday's obedience does not atone for today's disobedience. You know, we have to remain strong all the time. We have to always be doing what God wants us to do. We find that the prophet had obeyed earlier. He went, he taught. Really, the hardest part was done. To go before Jeroboam and tell him that, "Hey, this altar that you're going to do is going to be destroyed by Josiah." I mean, he did that. And then when the king wanted them to stay and to reward him, he refused. And he even was on his way going down the road by a different route, just as he was told to do. He was being obedient. But we find at the very end that wasn't the case. And we find that, again, because he obeyed most of the way, he did not, it didn't atone for the disobedience that he did. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, "But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and doth according to all abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live?" He throws out that question. "All his righteousness and that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned. In them shall he die." So Ezekiel answers that question. Shall he live? No, he shall not. And so we have to always remember, always focus, and stay watchful for our own heart. Again, the same point as today. We just read in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23. As we find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Here, Paul's given us encouragement to stand fast, to be unmovable.
We need to know what this Word has, and we need to stay in it. We shouldn't be persuaded by other people trying to tell us something different. Whether it's another apostle, whether it's an angel from heaven, this is the Word that we're given. That's something that the young prophet did not do. He did not stand fast. He was not unmovable. I am sure if he had that chance all over again, he would have stood fast. He would have been unmovable. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in doing well. For in due season we shall reap if we shall not faint. We have salvation ahead of us. We have a home in heaven that's been promised to us. Those things are ours. And only us, only the things that we do, will prevent us from having those things. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Unto death. The devil's going to cast some of these folks into prison. Some of them are going to die. Some of them are going to die. You know, we just had a tragedy several months ago down in Charleston, where someone came into a church and killed 9 people. If somebody came in here this morning and said, denounce Christ or you're going to get shot, what would you do? What would you do? Christianity, my friends, we're under danger. We're under attack now. We have been for some time. How strong will you have your faith? Will you be faithful unto death? For Christ said, and I will give you a crown of life. A crown of life, if we're faithful unto death. That's where it goes. And we have to have full obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience at all, as we find from the prophet. He didn't do the whole thing. He did probably 90% of it. He was on his way back, as he was told. The first part of this man's mission was successful. And yet, the mission was, the second part did not succeed. And he knew what the mission was. He knew that he was not to stay. He repeated it twice in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 9. And then again in verse 17, he said, I'm not to stay. I'm not to come back with any of you. I'm not to eat and I'm not to drink. He knew what that mission was. And yet he went ahead and listened to the old prophet. In James 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we need to understand what the law has to say. We need to know what the Word of God has to say. And we need to apply it to our life. We need to live that way in order to be with God. This morning we've seen that God does not indulge in self-contradiction. God doesn't contradict Himself. He doesn't tell us one thing and then through some other source try to tell us something different. We also know that religious leaders don't always tell the truth. The very reason why I told you this morning, please open up your Bibles. Follow along. Make sure that what I'm teaching is really from the Word of God. If not, it's only opinion. And I'll tell you what, man's opinion is not right. Sincerity is not an excuse. We can be sincere about everything that we do, but if it's not right, it's not going to save us in the end. We can't rely on yesterday's obedience. It's not going to atone us for the sins that we may commit today. We need to be strong, unmovable. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Have you been partially obedient to the gospel? You guys out there think that all you have to do is have faith? That faith only is going to save you? Are you out there in that all you have to do is believe? This partial obedience won't save you. If you're out there this morning and you haven't been buried in baptism with Christ. You have that opportunity. Have you been partially obedient to God as a Christian? Have you kind of strayed off the course of what you need to be? Maybe you're not as strong as that you need to be. You too can come forward and make things right with total obedience as we stand and sing.